Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you are a regular listener, you know that we are dealing with Paul's description of his own ministry as he's writing to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian believers, and appealing to them to remember what his ministry was like. Number one, because there were false teachers and critics in their city who were trying to run down the Apostle Paul for their own benefit. So the people would be drawn away from Paul and would become followers of them, and they could benefit from that. And so, for that reason, Paul has to remind them what his ministry was like among them, the truth about it, not the false accusations. But there was another reason, too, and that is by describing his ministry, he's describing a God-honoring ministry, the kind of ministry that a true God-called messenger would bring to them, the same kind that he brought to them, so that they could compare the description of his ministry with the kind of ministry that they could observe being carried on by these critics of Paul, and by that way could recognize the difference between a true, God-honoring, Bible-centered gospel ministry as opposed to a hypocritical manipulator who's trying to gain something for himself and is not being faithful to the Word of God. That was important in Paul's day for these members of the Church of Thessalonica. And that's important in our day as we consider ministry. We better have a ministry that is faithful and true to the Word of God. And so we'll continue our study of this portion of God's Word on this Wednesday, April 17. Thankful that you were able to join us, and very thankful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, after describing his ministry as number one, effective, number two, courageous, number three, approved of God, he fourthly tells them and us that his ministry was unpretentious. That's a big word. But it means he wasn't misrepresenting himself. He wasn't exaggerating his ministry. He wasn't puffing it up. He wasn't reporting results. He wasn't bragging about his ministry the way that some preachers do. No doubt some of the critics and false teachers in Thessalonica were doing. When he says in verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know." No flattering words. Now, what are flattering words? We've been going over this the last couple of days. But flattering words are words that are designed to make people feel good about themselves in a dishonorable way. In other words, the words are not necessarily true, but they are exaggerated. It's exaggerated praise designed to, as we say, butter people up to get the response we want out of them, to be able to manipulate them in some way. And Paul said, "You know, I didn't do that. Did not." And yet his ministry was very effective. That's the first thing he said, remember? Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, that's an understatement. That shows you exactly what we're talking about here. Rather than being a flatterer and rather than being an exaggerator, Paul was much more likely to understate his ministry. He just says, our ministry was not in vain, instead of saying, wow, you know we had a great ministry among you. You know how many people were converted under our ministry. You know how many people turned from darkness to light and out of idolatry to worship the one true God. You know how that a strong, effective church was established when we were there. All of these things. We had a wonderful, great, and glorious, and grand ministry among you. And you know that, and we want everybody else to know it. How did Paul describe it? He described it as being effective, but not in these kinds of pretentious words. His ministry was unpretentious, not pretentious. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't ineffective. It wasn't empty. But do you see how that's understated instead of overstated? That's a good example. The very first one, how he described his ministry as effective, was not painting it in a better way than it really was. Just a true understatement. It was not in vain. You know, it was not in vain. No, it wasn't in vain. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed the lives of many people and left behind a thriving church. In our day and time, anybody who did that would be bragging about it, reporting about it, writing articles about it, even holding seminars and saying, come here and learn how I did it. Come here and let me tell you how to build a church, how we started a church in Thessalonica. Come here and I'll tell you how it's done. To puff up their own ministry, their own reputation. Not Paul. You know that our ministry to you, our entrance into you, our coming to you, was not in vain. And so his ministry, as we say in verses 5 and 6, can be characterized as being unpretentious. No flattery, no exaggerated praise. He did not focus upon the positives and quickly pass over the negatives of God's word. He did not avoid talking about sin that would make them feel uncomfortable. But you see, if he's going to have an effective ministry, that's what he's got to do. He's got to make people feel uncomfortable so that they will cry out to God for cleansing, for forgiveness, for help. You see, that's what's necessary. I started a couple of days ago talking about the concept of a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I don't want a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, what do you mean by that? You mean you don't want a preacher who talks about hell? You don't want a preacher who talks about eternal condemnation? Then evidently you don't want a preacher who gives you the whole counsel of God. You don't want a preacher who gives you the Word of God. In explaining why a faithful minister is going to have to deal with the reality of hell as it is presented in the Bible, I told you how that I think it's wise to, for a pastor at least, to pursue a consecutive expository ministry. An expositional ministry is one that explains a text thoroughly and confines what is said about the Word of God from the text that is being examined. And then, after the text has been examined, or maybe while it's being examined, depending on the approach a particular preacher takes, then there is an appropriate place to make applications from that text, from those truths, that will help people to understand how this applies to them in their lives today. And the applications, we trust, will be well-grounded and exactly correct. But let me just tell you, as somebody who's been doing this for 50 years or more, that I am aware there are some times that I make applications that may be a little bit skewed. Because when I move into the area of application, I moved away from the area of exposition. Exposition is explaining what the Bible says and what it means. But then when I get into how it applies, I sometimes may allow my applications to be colored by my own opinions that may not always be absolutely correct. I don't want them to be. That's certainly not my goal, not my desire. I'm not trying to manipulate God's word to say something it doesn't say. But the area of application allows the preacher a little more leeway than the area of exposition. And the foundation of a good sermon must be exposition. It must be understanding the text. That's the technical term for that is exegesis, where the preacher spends time studying the text, exegeting the text, exegeting the passage, until he has a good understanding of it, a correct understanding of it, after which he then organizes the truths that he has learned from that passage into a sermon to be able to explain those effectively, to deliver that message to people. And that is the what we call exposition. The work of organizing it for exposition is what we call homiletics. And when a preacher delivers a sermon that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then that is exposition, and that should be the foundation of every good sermon. And then he may say, now let me give you some lessons out of this exposition. Let me give you some applications out of this exposition. Or as I say, he may sprinkle the applications throughout the exposition. There are different ways to do this. But the pastor, the preacher, needs to be honest enough with himself and with his congregation to know, even though he will not say this every time he does it, but to know that application is not as biblically anchored. Now, that's not the word I want to use either. Biblically accurate is probably the right word, as exposition. If he has done his exposition correctly, then what he has said about this text is the same as God speaking to you from this text. He has given you, thus saith the Lord. I've simply explained what God says in this passage. This is what it means. This is what God said. And this is what that means. If he's done that right, he is as much the voice of God to you as the Bible itself. But to any degree that he has moved away from a correct proclamation of the meaning of that text, and he's moved into some of his observations and opinions about how that text applies, then he's moved to it a little bit away from exposition. He needs to understand that difference so he doesn't feel like he's godlike when he applies a text in a certain way that may or may not be spot on every time. But his basic message needs to be, thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking to you through me. That's a weighty responsibility. But that's what a faithful preacher is doing. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.